Good there? Still blue. Amen. Outstanding, outstanding. Well, we got any praises or testimonies in the house?
I found out I did not get that server job. Somebody
that's
else
all
got
right,
it.
Brother. Amen.
Yep, that's all right. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. You tried, and sometimes God opens the door. You just got a job. You just got a new promotion. You can't sometimes get two in a year. It's kind of being stingy. It's all right. But we give you A for effort. Amen. God knows your heart. Amen. God knows it. All right. Outstanding. Others? Yes, ma'am. Wasn't going to pass. Wasn't going to go. So they had to go in there and... Oh, yeah. So they do the radio frequency or they... Okay. That's even worse. Okay. Yeah. Amen. He's coming out of surgery. And where's he at? Okay, Memorial Hermann in Sugarland. All right. Very good. Outstanding. Very good. All right. Other praises, testimonies. Yes, ma'am. Well, he's already shared that. He's already shared that. Oh, okay. Well, amen. Well, we tried to save some 100-degree days for you. I think it's been 100 once here, hadn't it, since they've been back? Yeah. Oh, it's crispy dry out there. It's crispy dry. Yeah, my prayer time and devotional is with coffee cup in one hand and water hose in the other, trying to keep the grass alive. Amen? Trying to keep it alive, I'm telling you. All right. Anybody else? Yes, sir. Oh. She's all right. Yeah. Well, Brother Bill Neal will raise you and call you 4,000 because he spent 6,000 on one of his dogs, 2 years ago? Yeah, about 2 years ago. The dogs become like family, don't they? It's hard to say no. It's hard. Oh, mercy. Well, that's good praise, brother. Amen. Amen. Yeah, good pets are hard to come by sometimes. That's right. That's right. Outstanding. Anything else? Yes, sir. Yes. Amen. All right. Yay. Amen. That's awesome. That's awesome. How's your dad doing? Burl, yeah, but he's got your sisters there. They're kind of close. Okay. Okay. Yeah, you're going to be out of sorts for a while. Yeah. What part of California is that in? Okay. All right, outstanding. Very good. Amen. Amen. We prayed for y'all and lifted you up and continue to do so. Anything else? Yeah. I bet. Yeah. Amen. All right. Outstanding. Very good. All right, kids. Well, let's get to the Bible here. We're in Ruth chapter 3. Ruth chapter 3. We'll pick it up here in verse 11. We're seeking to finish this chapter this evening, Ruth chapter 3. And we're basically averaging about 4 Bible studies a chapter. So we've got one more chapter, don't we? Ruth 4, and then she's done. So we got 3 or 4 more Bible studies, and then we'll get back on our character study, looking at the life of Moses. We'd already covered Elijah on Sunday mornings, and so we'll cover Moses on Wednesday night. But we seek to be faithful to God's Word and cover these last verses in Ruth chapter 3, beginning in verse 11. Have you found it? Word of God says, "Now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you whatever you ask, for all my people in the city know that you are a woman of excellence." This is Boaz speaking to Ruth. "Now, it is true I'm a close relative. However, dun, 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 there is a relative closer than I. The plot thickens. Camera two swings into focus, right? Remain this night. The ominous music builds. Remain this night. And when morning comes, if he will redeem you, good, let him redeem you. But if he does not wish to redeem you, then I will redeem you. As the Lord lives, lie down until morning. Verse 14. So she lay at his feet until morning and rose before one could recognize another. And he said, let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. Again, he said, give me the cloak that is on you and hold it. So she held it, and he measured 6 measures of barley and laid it on her. Then she went into the city. When she came to her mother-in-law, she said, how did it go, my daughter? Now, if you've got a King James Version, it's going to read a little bit different there. And she told her all that the man had done for her. She said, these 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said, do not go to your mother-in-law empty-handed. Then she said, wait, my daughter, until you know how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest until he has settled it today. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the reading of your word, and Lord, we pray you would apply it to our hearts. And Lord, may we be washed by your word. May we be more like Jesus because of your word. And Lord, may we be lovers of people and compassionate folks to those who are struggling and downtrodden. May we seek to lift them up in prayer. May we seek to lift them up with our words, with an encouraging hug. God, use us in a world that is so discouraged, that is heading for the pit of hell. Lord, we have the faith, we have salvation, and Lord, I pray we'd be good stewards of the truth that you've placed within us, that you've placed on us, that you give us to carry around and to communicate to others. Thank you for loving us, Lord. Be in the midst of this Bible study. It's in your name we pray. And everyone said, amen. Well, we've already talked thus far in Ruth chapter 3, saying that Ruth prepared to meet Boaz, and there was a kind of a fivefold preparation that she did. And then we talked about how Ruth submitted to Boaz. That was verses 6 through 9. And then last week we began talking about how Ruth listened to Boaz, verses 10 through 14. And in the responses of Boaz to Ruth, what we were talking about last week, we see how the Lord responds to us when we seek to have a deeper fellowship with him. Now, just as Boaz spoke to Ruth, so God speaks to us from his word. And there's a couple of things we can get from God speaking to us from his word. The first thing we can get, and we covered this last week, he accepts us. Amen? Verses 8 through 10. God accepts us, just as Boaz accepted Ruth. And we said the application was this. If we could only realize, in even a small way, the great love that our kinsman, redeemer, has for us, then we would forsake everything else and enjoy his fellowship. Now, I think we have good intentions when we say it, or we have good intentions when we discuss it. I think we have good intentions when we try to wrap our heads around it, but I don't think we get close to fully comprehending and getting the flavor of the love that God has for us. I don't think we get there in this finite state. I think one day when we see Jesus and Jesus sees us and we know what he knows and he knows and it's all, you know, perfect and everything, I think we get a grasp of it then. But here now, I think we miss a little bit of the grandiose love that God has for us, this love that sent Jesus Christ, his son, to the cross. But man, he accepts us. Amen? And as we listen to his word, not only do we know that he accepts us, but as we begin this evening, he assures us. We have assurance. That's verses 11 through 13. In the midnight darkness, Ruth could not see the face of Boaz. There's no electrical lighting. There may be a few oil lamps, but they would be few and far between, and you don't want to catch the harvest on fire. So keep the fire down. Amen? Right? So in the midnight darkness, Ruth could not see the face of Boaz, but she could hear his voice, and that voice spoke loving assurance to her. What does it say? The voice says, "Do not fear." Amen? Do you find it in your passage? Do not fear. Verse 11, "Now my daughter, do not fear." What in the world could be the application of that? What is the application of that, Pastor? Our assurance is not in our feelings. Our assurance is not in how we feel. Our assurance is not in our feelings or our circumstances. Our assurance is in His Word. Man, if I had a nickel for every time it happened, I'd have a pocket full of nickels, right? You say, what are you talking about? I'll have somebody come talk to me, and they'll be struggling with their assurance of salvation. And as they begin to share with me, they'll talk to me about how they're not in the Word of God and how they do not frequent the fellowshipping of the saints and how their prayer life is nil, none, nada, and how they're not cultivating any part. They're not cultivating any part of their relationship with God the Father. And so they come to me. They sit in a service, and I'm preaching or teaching a Bible study or whatever it may be, and we get on the subject of salvation, and we get on the subject of conviction, and we get on the subject of turning, and we get on the subject of, you know, coming to Christ and all of those things. And invariably, the individual will talk to me after it's over and say, I think I need to get saved. I think I'm under conviction. And so my first question, has there been a time in your life when you prayed to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, where you really felt like you were under the conviction of the Holy Spirit? Not because you wanted to, but because God wanted you to, and you decided you were going to give in to God and receive Christ as your personal Lord. Well, yeah, I've done that, and I attended church a while, and da-da-da-da-da, and it's whatever circumstances or has pulled them away, or sin has pulled them away, or whatever. And so my question to them is always this: so you don't feel very saved? No, I don't feel very... That's why they're talking to me. Yeah, Captain Obvious. Yeah, I don't feel very saved. That's why I'm talking to you, preacher. Okay, well, then my next question then is, well, how much word are you getting on a daily basis? Well, I'm not. When's the last time you've been to church besides today? Well, it's been months, years, whatever. Do you pray to God at all? No, not really. So, okay. If you're a Christian, if you're blood-bought, if you're saved, it's a relationship, right? And so you got to cultivate it. And the more you cultivate it, the more the feelings come. But this is what I tell them. Your salvation is not based on a feeling. Your salvation is based on a fact. And it's the Word of God. That's the fact that your salvation is based on. Well, that's basically what's going on here. Amen? Do not fear. What's the application? Our assurance is not in our feelings or our circumstances, but on His Word. Hymn number 408. I didn't ask for this to be sang tonight, but it's a beautiful hymn in our hymnal, celebration hymnal. Hymn 408, "How firm a foundation, how firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent Word." Amen? What more can He say than to you He hath said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled. Amen? Verse 2, "Fear not, I am with thee. Oh, be not dismayed, for I am thy God and will still give thee aid. I'll strengthen thee, help thee, and cause thee to stand, upheld by my righteous, omnipotent hand." Good hymn, good hymn. Amen. Verse 3, "When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee, I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine." Gotta love it. Amen. Verse 4, "The soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose, I will not desert to his foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no, never no, never forsake. That's a good hymn. That'll preach, amen. You could put some points on that and just go to preaching it, amen. All right. He assures us during the Boxer Rebellion, and you can Google this, Boxer, B-O-X-E-R, Rebellion, when the workers with the China Inland Mission were experiencing great suffering, the founder, James Hudson Taylor, then in his late 70s, this is what he said to some colleagues. He said, I cannot read because he's so distraught. He said, I cannot think because he's so burdened. I cannot even pray. Have you been in those times? Or the weight of it is just you cannot even pray? But this is what he said to his colleagues. He said, but I can trust. I can trust. And that's what he did. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. So we see here in verse 11, it says, do not fear. Your King James Version might say, fear not. Do not fear, fear not. It is the word of assurance. That is the word of assurance that the Lord has given to many of His servants. You can go back and trace it all through the Word of God. He said that to Abraham in Genesis 15:1. He said it to Isaac in 26:24. He said it to Jacob in Genesis 46:3. He said it to Moses and the nation Israel in Exodus 14:3. Do not fear. Fear not. He said it to Joshua in Joshua chapter 8, verse 1. Again in Joshua chapter 10, verse 8. He said, do not fear, fear not, to King Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles 20:17. He said it to the Jewish remnant returning to their land in Isaiah 41:10, Isaiah 41:13 through 14, Isaiah 43:1, Isaiah 43:5, Isaiah 44, verse 2. He said, do not fear, fear not, to the prophet Ezekiel in Ezekiel 3:9. The prophet Daniel, Daniel 10:12, 10:19. He said it to Joseph in Matthew 1:20 in the New Testament. He said it to Zacharias in Luke chapter 1, verse 13 in your New Testament. He said it to Mary in chapter 1, verse 30 of Luke. He said it to the shepherds, chapter 2, verse 10. Do not fear, fear not. He said it to Paul in Acts 27, verse 24. He said it to the apostle John in Revelation chapter 1, verse 17. Do not fear, fear not. You and I can say with these spiritual giants, as Hebrews 13:6 says, so that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. I won't be afraid. What will man do to me? I will not be afraid. Fear not. Amen? Well, she listened to Boaz, and not only did Boaz calm Ruth's fears, but he also made a promise to her concerning the future. Verse 11 again, Ruth 3. Now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you whatever you ask. For all my people in the city know that you're a woman of excellence. Whatever God starts, He finishes. Whatever He starts, He finishes. And what He does, He doesn't do halfway, does He? He does very well what God does. He does very well. It was not Ruth's obligation to do for herself what only Boaz could do. Remember the sermon Sunday? The sermon Sunday was about what? What? Work. Well, say it like you like it. Work. Amen. I mean, if you're wearing clothes and got a full belly, it's probably because you've done some. Amen. Work. Right? It was not Ruth's obligation to do for herself what only Boaz could do. There's some things we've got to do. But there's some things only God can do. Right? 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 Yeah. It was not Ruth's obligation to do for herself what only Boaz could do. But now in our story, in Ruth 3, the plot thickens. I said that when we were reading through the passage. What seemed to Naomi to be a simple procedure, you know, go down there. You're going to lay at his feet. You're going to uncover his feet. He's going to wake up. You're going to have a discussion. That is kinsman redeemer thing. Just get on down there. What seemed to Naomi to be a simple procedure has now turned out to be a little more complicated. Guys, it's like when your wife says, can you do this? It's only going to take 30 minutes. It's only going to take an hour. Oh, this could possibly only take 2 hours. And 8 hours later. 2 weeks later. Complicated. You understand what I'm saying? And thing becomes complicated. Oh my goodness. What looked like was going to be, I mean, you know, you look at the Houston Texans, you're thinking, man, they're going to have a winning season. You look at preseason. And then people start getting hurt and people start getting traded off. And you're going, well, it's sure getting complicated. They snake bit again. Not complicated. It become a bit more complicated because there was a man in Bethlehem who was a nearer kinsman redeemer. He was a closer relative than Boaz. Now notice Boaz did not withhold this problem from Ruth, for he did not want her to return home with false hopes in her heart. Joy and peace that are based on ignorance of the true facts are but delusions that lead to disappointments. The great concern of Boaz was the redemption of Ruth, even if another kinsman redeemer had to do the redeeming. The bottom line is, he desired her to be redeemed. He desired her to be taken care of. So what is the theological implication of that? What is the theological application of that? The theological application of that is that when you grasp this kinsman redemption, when you grasp it, when you grasp the story as a picture of our redemption in Jesus Christ, the connection and application can be made that God did what? What did God do? Well, that God obeyed His own laws. God obeyed His own law when He accomplished our salvation in Christ. He obeyed His law. He kept His law. His law said in Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 4, and it says it a whole bunch of more places than Ezekiel 18, 4, but it says in Ezekiel 18, 4, the soul who sins will die. The soul who sins will die. And God did not seek for some way to evade this. Romans 8, 32 says, He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all. Now, we think about our situation as lost sinners in need of a Savior. There was no other kinsman who could redeem a lost world, right? It's just a Jesus, right? Just Jesus, right? Acts 4:12 says, And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Make sense? God obeyed His own law when He accomplished our salvation in Christ. So Ruth listened to Boaz as we continue on through the passage. Ruth received gifts from Boaz, verses 15 through 17. Again, he said, Give me the cloak that is on you and hold it. So she held it, and he measured 6 measures of barley and laid it on her. Then she went into the city. When she came to her mother-in-law, she said, How did it go, my daughter? And she told her all that the man had done for her. She said, These 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said, Do not go to your mother-in-law empty-handed. Now, during her days as a gleaner in Ruth chapter 2, where she was beating the wheat and the barley, she's beating it out, right? During her days as a gleaner, Ruth had received generous treatment from Boaz. You remember that, right? His workers had allowed her to follow the harvesters. They protected her from harm, the harvesters did. They deliberately dropped sheaves, good sheaves, for her to pick up. Boaz had shared the noon meal with Ruth, even handing her the parched grain with his own hands, as Ruth 2:14 records. On the first day of gleaning, Ruth had gone home with about an ephah, verses 2:17 in my New American Standard Version, an ephah, which is a little more than a half a bushel of grain. But now Boaz filled her cloak with 6 measures, or 2 bushels of grain, which would fill in her cloak about 4 5-gallon bucketfuls. So that's a lot to hoist over your shoulder and hoof to the house, isn't it? Yeah, we're talking about a pretty sizable gift, a pretty sizable blessing, right? Whenever I think of 5-gallon buckets, I think of the Lowe's blue bucket. Is that what comes to your mind? Or the Home Depot orange bucket, right? One of those 2 buckets, right? 4 of those. full of this grain, right? That would equate to more than a 2 weeks' supply. So he was setting her up, amen? Boaz not only calmed Ruth's fears and gave her assurance for the future, but he also met her present needs in a gracious and generous way. Now, she had not asked him for anything, but he gave the grain to her because he loved her. Because he loved her. He was about to marry her, and he did not want his prospective bride gleaning in the fields like a poor laborer. Now, we come to this 3:16. Naomi's question in 3:16, which is evident in the King James Version. It's real plain and simple in the King James Version. If you've got another translation, if you've got the Authorized, it's going to be kind of like the King James Version. But NIV, New American Standard, it's translated a little bit different. And so when you look at it in the King James Version, somebody read 3:16 in the KJV. Anybody? Who art thou? Yeah. Who art thou? Yeah. Why would her own mother-in-law ask her who she was? The Living Bible paraphrases the question, well, what happened, dear? And both the NIV and the New American Standard Update read, how did it go, my daughter? But the Authorized Version translates the Hebrew text as it stands with the King James Version, who are you, my daughter? In other words, are you still Ruth the Moabitess? Are you still Ruth the Moabitess, or are you the prospective Miss Boaz? Yeah, who are you? Who are you? That's what's going on there. Ruth remembered Boaz's words as she had done before in Ruth 2, 19 through 21, and she shared with Naomi all that Boaz had promised. Then Ruth showed Naomi the generous gift Boaz had given them. 4 5-gallon buckets, loaves of barley. A man who sends a generous gift to his prospective mother-in-law is certainly what, ladies? He's a good choice, man. Great impression. Naomi could no longer say that her hands were empty. Remember all the way back in Ruth chapter 1, verse 21, she's doing the hee-haw song. Gloom, despair, and agony on me. Deep, dark, depression. Right? She could no longer say that. Now they were full because of the grace of the kinsman redeemer. Her hands, in other words. Ruth's faith. Let this be a good point of application for you, and let this kind of sink in. But Ruth's faith and obedience. Think about your faith and your obedience to the will and the word of God. Ruth's faith and obedience had brought about a complete transformation. When we are obedient and faithful to the will and the word of God, look out for what it's going to do in other people's lives. Ruth's faith and obedience had brought about a complete transformation in their lives, and now they were living by grace. Living by grace. Well, that's what we want to live by, don't we? We don't want to live by drama. We don't want to live by conflict. We don't want to live by pain. We want to live by grace. That makes sense, doesn't it? Grace. Grace. God's grace. That's a good song again. Amen? Yeah. As we close out this chapter, Ruth listened to Boaz. We began in verse 10. Ruth received gifts from Boaz, verse 15 through 17. And then finally tonight, as we seek to close out the chapter, Ruth waited for Boaz to work. Waited for Boaz to work. Verse 18. Then she said, wait, my daughter, until you know how the matter turns out. For the man will not rest until he has settled it today. Today, right? Through faith and patience, we inherit. Through faith and patience, we inherit the promises. Through faith and patience. Faith and patience. We inherit the promises. Since Naomi and Ruth believed that Boaz would accomplish what he said he would do, they waited patiently until they received the good news that Ruth would be a bride. Psalm 37:5 says, commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He will do it. He will do it. Bring it to pass. Amen, brother. He will do it. Bring it to pass. How are you on your patience? How are you on your waiting? I confess that waiting can be one of the most difficult things for me to do. I think that's why He gave me a wife and three more girls in the house. Amen? I mean, there's 2.5 baths, but friend, there can be times when you're waiting to get in one, right? Right? I confess that waiting can be one of the most difficult things for me to do. I was on the phone with Barbara McNew this morning, trying to get to the office, and I had the phone on speakerphone, and so I was taking Barbara McNew all around my kitchen trying to get all my stuff together to come to work, my lunch and my coffee and banana, and make sure I got water and all that jazz, loading my little cardboard box up, you know, to put under my arm, put in the back of the car. And in the midst of that, I knocked sweet Barbara McNew off in the kitchen sink, and my phone went into a pan of water. And I go, you know, I'm like picking the phone up, and lo and behold, the call was still there. And Barbara McNew says, "Pastor, are you eating breakfast?" I said, "Well, I'm trying to get ready to." She said, "Okay." Well, so she finally let me go and everything, and I was like trying to get the case off the phone and everything, and got the case off, and I cannot believe that thing is still working. That's something else. Well, then I put it in my pocket. I got to work, got to the office, and I go, "Why is all the water in my pocket? The water was coming out of that phone." I pulled that phone out, and that phone was doing one of these. Wee, wee, you know, screen was coming in and out. Blah, 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 and I was like, "Uh-oh. Time to turn her off, shut her down." So I turned it off, got the SIM card out of it and the little bitty storage card out of it. And I had it up on my back little credenza there with a fan blowing on it. And I thought, man, I'll just take the back cover off of it. Well, it's one of those back covers that it doesn't snap on and off. You take it off, it's toast. Yeah, so. But that's why it leaked, because the camera cover for your little camera lens, it had a hole in it. It's a waterproof phone, but that little camera thing had a hole in it, so when it hit the water, it just went right through that little camera thing and filled the phone up with water. So I pulled that off, all the, you know, glasses breaking, the back glasses. So throw that in the trash, put it back up there and dry it off. And I thought, you know, you put a fan on it, this thing will be dry in 30 minutes. No, I waited. Told my wife, click, 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 no phone, email me, I'll call you on the church phone, you know. I waited, I checked it again, I checked it 3 or 4 times, and I guess I'm just impatient. I'm thinking, the back's off, I patted all the water out of it, I've got the air blowing over it, it ought to be dry. So I'd put the stuff back in it, and I'd power it back up, and it'd go, you know, the screen would come in and out, and I go, "Oh, it's not ready." So I took it all back apart, and I said, "Well, man," when I went home this afternoon, I said, I've got one last thing I can try. No, not rice. No, not buy a new one. I went to the Suburban parked in the driveway, and I opened the car door, and I took the phone and set it upside down, so the back is up, that's exposed, and I shut the door. Yeah, it was pretty hot in that car on a day like today. An hour and a half later, 90 minutes, dry as a bone. Phone works great, like a brand new phone. Waiting can be one of the most difficult things for me. How about you? Doctor's office waiting? Oh, traffic waiting? Who likes to wait in traffic? Anybody here? Oh, man. Right. Most of us want what we want. We want what we want. We want it yesterday. Not today. We want it yesterday. right? When we have to wait, and if you're living, you got to wait, right? You got to wait to hurry up. So when we have to wait, God's got some instruction for us. Let the Word of God strengthen you. Let the Word of God strengthen me. May we be reminded of the Word of God the next time we have to wait. Ruth 3:18 says, wait. It says, wait. Or you got a King James Version that says, sit still. Sit still. That was Naomi's counsel to Ruth, and wise counsel it was. Ruth would have accomplished nothing. She would have accomplished nothing following Boaz around Bethlehem, trying to help him keep his promises. Our human nature gets nervous. Our human nature gets anxious. And we want to help God out, the sovereign God of the universe who spoke it into being. We think in our finite, we're going to help. Wait. Sit still. Sometimes we only make matters worse. Wait. Sit still. The second passage, Exodus 14:13. But Moses said to the people, do not fear, stand by. King James Version says, stand still. And see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will never see them again forever. Stand by. Stand still was the command of Moses to the people of Israel when the Egyptian army was pursuing them. There was no need to panic, for God had the situation well in hand. Then the Lord commanded the people to go forward in Exodus 14:15, and he led them safely through the sea. There's a time to stand and a time to march, and we must be alert to know which one God wants us to do. Sometimes we have to sit still. Sometimes we have to stand still. And then the third verse, just three verses, Ruth, Exodus, and then this one in Psalms 46:10. It says, cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. You probably have it memorized in the King James Version English. Be still and know that I am God. Yeah. So we got sit still, we got stand still, and we got be still. Be still. This verse is a wonderful antidote for a restless spirit such as mine, a restless spirit such as yours. The Hebrew word translated cease striving or be still means take your hands off, relax. Just relax. Dominican Republic, I think they call it the Haitians. They have a word for it. Tranquilo. Tranquility? Tranquilo. Oh, you Americans, you need to... Tranquilo. Just tranquilo. Here's some coffee, Pastor. Tranquilo. Hands off. Relax. So sometimes we've got to do that, don't we? Take the hands off and relax. We find ourselves too easily growing impatient. Easily becoming anxious, getting impatient with the Lord, and starting to meddle in matters that we ought to leave alone. That always tends to make things worse. Think about who God is. Think about who He is. He's God. And His hands can accomplish the impossible. He's God. His hands can accomplish the impossible. Boaz was busy working for Ruth. And Naomi was confident that he would not rest until he had settled the matter. The application for us is found in the Word of God in Philippians 1:6. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Remember what we said. He finishes what he starts. And what he does very well. Amen? We should be encouraged in our hearts knowing that Jesus Christ is working unceasingly for His people as He intercedes in heaven, and that He is working in us, seeking to conform us to His perfect will. As Hebrews 13:20 and 21 says, and Philippians 2, verses 12 through 13 declare. So, as we think about the chapter in total, 18 verses? Yeah, 1 through 18. Have you put yourself at the feet of the Lord of the harvest? Have you done that? And are you trusting Him to work? That doesn't mean that you don't work. But there's things you've got to do, and there are only things that God can do. Amen? One evidence of your trust will be your willingness to sit still and let Him have His way. Not your way, His way. His way. Amen? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come to You tonight, Lord, and we thank You that we were able to get through a wordy section, these verses here, verses 10 through 18. Lord, we're looking forward to getting into Ruth 4 next week. Father God, we're thankful that we've gotten chapter 3 under our belt, so to speak. Lord, a lot of good lessons in here, a lot of good life application to pack away and think about through this night and through the rest of this week. And Lord, as we think about coming together on Sunday, we pray that these points of truth would be a good, will have taken root in our hearts. And the Holy Spirit will be using these things to help us be more like Christ. Certainly, we're going to have struggles the rest of this week. We're going to have problems and pains and difficulties. But Lord, I pray we think about the grace. Think about the incredible grace that we've experienced in our salvation. And Lord, we'd be able to look to You for strength and look to You for patience and look to You for help in time of trouble. Thank You for all that You do for us, God. Thank You for encouraging us up here this evening. It's in Your name we pray. Amen. All right, Barbara McNew wanted us to pray for her brother-in-law.